following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
I want to talk about something a little different. Turn to Job 4. I'm going to talk about the law of sowing and reaping in your finances. Now, you know, ever since Cheri McGee came and did a conference for us, she talked a lot about the law of sowing and reaping. Y'all remember that? Amen? And I'm hoping to do a series on that, kind of with the Holy Spirit's quickening me, a series on the law of sowing and reaping. You know, the law, the principle of sowing and reaping is illustrative in a lot of areas of our life. Particularly, we've been learning lately in the area of deliverance. A lot of times we're reaping now choices we made early in our life. And praise God for the blood of Jesus that can stop the pattern of the sowing and reaping. But in looking at this principle, I wanted to lay down some basic fundamental, and you know, kind of the first place to start, this is not necessarily a sermon on giving. Although I rarely ever give sermons on giving. People in this church, praise God, are good givers. Amen? They really are. They understand that principle. We have a very good high percentage of folks that tithe and give. By the way, we do appreciate the pledge. Just about everybody's finished the pledge. We appreciate it. Even this week, we're starting to put in our central unit up there. Hallelujah. So we'll be having that room open soon. But Job 4, 1, this is instead about the principle of sowing and reaping in your finances and how it works. Job 4, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we assay to commune with you, he's talking to Job, will you be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, you've instructed many, you've strengthened the weak hands. Your words have holden him that was falling, and you've strengthened the feeble knees. But now it's come upon you, and you're fainting. It touches you, and you're troubled. Is not this your fear, your confidence, your hope, and the uprightness of your ways? Remember, I pray, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Now this, y'all know about the story of Job. Job had a really bad day, okay? I mean, he had a bad day. Everything that could go wrong went wrong with Job one day. And he ended up, let's just say, very ill and infirm. A couple of guys showed up supposedly to comfort him, but they ended up condemning him. And this is the first guy to speak. His name is Eliphaz. The first one to speak to Job, first thing came out of his mouth was basically putting him down and accusing him and indicting him and inferring that the reason all this is happening is because of certain things he did or he was responsible for. Well, I believe in an indirect way that may be the case, but I want to share this, that I believe he laid down an immutable truth in verse 8 that I just wanted to point out tonight. He said, they that plow iniquity or sow wickedness reap the same. He is talking about, by the way, this is the first book, most theologians believe, this is the first book written in the Bible. I believe that Job is quite possibly the original book. So this is really the first possible reference written in Scripture to the principle of sowing and reaping. You know, the Hebrews were an agrarian people, and people that worked with crops understood what you sow in the, what? In the fall, you're reaping the harvest. In the spring, you're reaping the harvest. And it is an immutable truth. And in this case, however, I believe Job was not so much sowing or reaping as was being purged by the Lord. But we see this principle throughout the Bible. Look at Psalm 126. Just going to look at a couple examples of sowing and reaping. Psalm 126, verse 5. They that sow in tears, everybody knows this verse, reap what? He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So, obviously the principle is, you're not going to get a harvest unless you went out there and you laid the seed down. Am I right? In fact, there's an interesting verse, this just popped in my mind. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Let's see. Something about the sluggard will not slow. Yeah, here it is. Proverbs 20, verse 4. It says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he'll beg and harvest and have nothing. Turn there. Proverbs 20, verse 4. In other words, you've got to plow the field so you can lay the seed. But the sluggard will not plow. He's not going to go out there and plow. It's too cold. It's too early. Let's just get up under the bed. get up under the covers. So he didn't bother sowing the seed. So come harvest time, what? If you don't sow, you're not going to reap. Look at Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. By the way, the Proverbs is full of the principles of sowing and reaping, particularly Ecclesiastes. Here's an interesting verse. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not weep. Reap. You know, if you're a farmer and you're waiting for the perfect time, oh, I can't throw seed out today, it's too windy. Oh, it's the clouds. If you're waiting for the perfect window, then you're not going to reap. There's a season in which you must sow so that you can reap in the harvest time. Can you understand? Did you know this principle of sowing and reaping is applicable in our financial, in the financial world? You could read verse 4. He that observes the Dow Jones, listen carefully. He that observes the Dow Jones average shall not sow. He that regards the up and down movement of NASDAQ shall not reap. Now let me explain what I mean. The whole principle of investment has to do with sowing and reaping. Am I right? You invest, and the idea is you invest funds in the hopes that what you've invested your funds will eventually bring a better return. Did Jesus not give parables about that? Hello? Didn't Jesus give whole parables about investing certain funds so that they could bring an increase? You know, the irony is that the best time to sow in the Dow Jones average is when everybody's running to the door. Did you know that? The average investor, when everybody's buying, you ought not to be buying. When everybody's selling, what should you be doing? The second richest man in the world, who is the greatest investor in the history of the United States, his name is Warren Buffett. You probably heard of him. He owns a unique company called Berkshire Hathaway. Now, let me tell you something interesting about his company. Do you know how much the shares, one share of stock is for Berkshire Hathaway? One share. Anybody got an idea? Thousands of dollars for one share. One share. His stock regularly moves $300 and $400 a day. There's no other stock like it in the market. The reason is he refused to have stock splits. It just built and built. Now, there are a lot of investors that had ignored him in the go-go 90s when the market was screaming high in 1998 and 99. There were days in 1999, the stock market, particularly with tech stocks, there were tech stocks that were going up 100 points in one day. Unbelievable movement. And people were becoming millionaires. There were 22-year-olds cashing out millionaires. Y'all remember all this? You know what Warren Buffett was doing at the time? You know what he said? I don't have to do with those tech stocks. I remember reading this, and the guy's an idiot. He's an old fogey. He doesn't know anything. I mean, this is where everything's going. Guess what? When the bubble popped, guess who was standing? Guess who everybody goes to now? Warren Buffett said something that when everybody runs to the door, that's when you lean over and pick up diamonds in the dust. See, there's a principle of sowing and reaping in many areas of our life. Look at 11:6, just two verses down. Look at this. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, don't withhold your hand, for you don't know whether it'll prosper this or that, or whether both will be like good. The truth is, sowing and reaping is a principle of life. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap. That's just the way life is. In every sphere of life, the more you sow, the more you're going to reap. Can you understand? The more seed you throw out, the more possibility you'll have of a harvest. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. Did you know if you sow into friendships, you reap friendships? A lot of people walk around, they're frustrated because they don't have any friends. The Bible says he that has friends shows himself friendly. You know the way to have friends is to be a friend? What's so sad is you have so many people that aren't friends. Nobody's my friend. Nobody loves me. Well, you're not being a friend. Love. Give out first, and guess what? Turn around and look back. The more you give out, good measure, press down, check into the other one. It'll come out. The principle works. When you sow in people's lives, when you care and reach out to people's lives, guess what? People come back to you. It comes back to you in many ways. It's just a principle of life. God built it in nature. Nature is built on the principle of sowing and reaping. When you sow service, when you sow spiritual, look at Galatians 6, verse 6. This is an interesting verse. And this is particularly talking about money in the context, but it's a principle. Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word, King James reads, communicate to him that teaches in all things. Look at this. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever man, what? Sows, that shall he. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, it's just a fact of life. If you spend your life in the flesh, feeding yourself, doing everything for me, you know what you're going to reap? Flesh. Corruption. The scripture talks about your gold is eaten up and corrupt. It speaks of reward. If you spend your life self, even if you're born again, if you don't sow to the things of the Spirit, you'll reap a corrupted life and a shallow reward. But he that sows to the things of the Spirit will reap spiritually. You know, many people are ignorant of the principle of sowing and reaping. I mean, they're ignorant. I mean, in fact, youngsters, look, Solomon even addresses this to youngsters. Ecclesiastes 11, you're never too young to understand this principle. Because, you know, a lot of us, I'm going to tell you a sad fact of life. Listen carefully. A lot of us are reaping the consequences of bad choices we made when we were young. Can you hear amen? We sowed or we didn't sow when we were young, and we're reaping today. As adults. Because maybe we didn't understand, we weren't taught, we didn't sow properly, you know, lay the seed in the proper years, and later on we wonder why there's not a harvest. We wonder why there's not a benefit in our life. Ecclesiastes 11:9. Look at this. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. Now that's all said tongue in cheek. Right there. You know what he's saying? Do your own thing, man. Go for it, baby. But look how he ends that verse. But know this, that for all these things, what? God will bring you into judgment. I mean, he's saying that tongue. He's hello. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your face. For childhood and youth are vanity. Look at the next verse. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days don't come, or the years draw nigh, when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he begins to describe most amazing verses about the state of an old person. He's saying, remember now when you're young. Sow to the things of the Spirit. Get this thing down when you're young, before it's too late. And age catches up with you, and you wonder where the years have gone. And he goes on, have you ever seen this? Verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars are darkened or the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house will tremble, that speaks to the bones, and the strong men will bow themselves, that speaks to the back, and the grinders cease because of fear, speaks to the teeth, and those that look out of the windows are darkened, that speaks to the eyes, and the doors will be shut in the streets, that speaks to the ears, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he will rise up at the voice of the bird. You notice how old people get up real early? And the daughters of music will be brought low, and they will be afraid of that which is high, and fears will be in the way. The almond tree will flourish. That speaks of the white hair, gray hair. And the grasshopper will be a burden. Desire will fail. Because man goes to his long home, and mourners go in the street. Or the silver cord is broke, or the golden board is broken, the pitcher is broken. The wheel is broken at the cistern. I believe there's real spiritual language there of the spirit detaching from the man, from the soul and being released. Because he said in the verse, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. The problem is people don't realize old age is coming. Did you know that? I'll never forget when I first realized I was getting older. It happened at a church retreat. I'm 51. It happened like 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. Because we've been going to church retreats, somewhere. We've been to like 26 of them. Every 6 months since what? Since I was 35 years old, I've been going to church retreats. And I always been at the same place, so I always know how I feel. It's kind of, you get away, your barometer. Well, there was one retreat about 4 or 5 years ago, I just couldn't run around like I used to. We'd be trotting down to the cafeteria, and I would be walking down. And I remember thinking the whole weekend, there's something wrong with me. I'm sick. I even had someone pray for me. What is wrong with my body? And for the first time, it dawned on me, oh, I'm not a teenager anymore. I'm in my late 40s, my mid-40s. So fortunately, a couple of years later, I got wise. I started exercising. A lot of that energy's come back. I wasn't exercising at all. But, you know, there is a point when you begin to get old. And you know, the reality of life is if you don't sow in the early years, you're going to reap the consequence of that in the later years. Can you understand? I mean, I gave the example of my older brother recently. And it's a sad case. I bless the Lord for the way he's, the direction he's going, and I'm proud of him. But when he was young, he went into drugs back in the 60s, you know, got busted for drugs, ended up in state penitentiary, had a felony rap, went into the Air Force, got dishonorably charged because of drugs, got into a cult, you know, that whole 60s demon, that weird spirit of the 60s, was in that for 25 years. So he kind of comes out of it in the late 80s, early 90s, starts relating to the family again. Well, by then, his three younger brothers, two of them are attorneys. I have a degree in engineering. We've got careers and lives. Here's the older brother driving a truck. And finally, bless my mom's heart, she passed on last year, left an inheritance. He's taken his inheritance, and he's going back to school. He just sent an email. He's studying web design and, you know, studying networking. He's getting a degree. But, folks, he's 54 years old. He will graduate from undergraduate and through, and he's 58 years old. Now, I'm proud of him, and I'm sure he'll help him in his later years, but, you know, 58 is a little late to start your first job. Can that amen? I'm sure he will do well. But it speaks of how many of us spent our early years squandering. You know, that's why it's so important to minister to kids. Can that amen? To get them while they're young. To teach kids, raise them when they're young, right? Was it train a child when he's, what? When he's young. I thank the Lord I found him at 19. I think the reason I stand here today and I have a good life is because I found Jesus at 19. It's that simple. No more complicated than that. I found Jesus at 19 and I said, okay, my life's yours at 19. Good age to find Jesus. But hey, better find him at 79 than not at all. Can you amen? I mean, just find him. But if you can get him early enough and get these principles early enough in your life, the principles of discipline and sowing, you know, you'll have a good life. And you can have your kids have a good life. It's really important that parents train their kids about these principles, to learn them early. How many times in Deuteronomy talked about, you know, let these words teach them to your children when they rise and when they sit. You know, let them be as frontlets in your eyes. Teach to discipline, to make these things wise in the children's eyes so that when they go older, they'll walk in the way. You know, one thing about, and really the teaching tonight, is law of sowing and reaping and finances. And I was laying a principle of law of sowing and reaping. I want to talk a little bit about money. I'm learning a lot about money. I mean, I'm making a lot of money, but I'm learning a lot about money in moving in with the company Primerica and some of the things and the studies and the CDs and the different things I've read and studying over the last year. I've learned some basic principles. And one thing I really enjoy doing, had an opportunity to do it today, is talk to people about money and how to manage money and how to be wise. Do you know most people are unwise with money? Can you imagine? Had a fella in, well, I was just talking to somebody a day or two ago. Oh, I know, it was yesterday. It was Thursday. Young lady, I met a fella at Ace Hardware. I was buying a piece of something to fix our sink, and I talked to him about this business. Well, I talked to him later, and he wasn't ready. He says, you know, my girlfriend might be really interested. Well, I got her on the phone, and she's an apartment manager. So I began to talk to her, and she is 22 years old. Listen to this, $40,000 in debt and credit card. 22 years old. I said, how in the world? She says, oh, well, that's not all. I went to my credit union and borrowed a bunch of money to pay one of the credit cards off. Now I got that debt. So I began to say, do you realize, I told this young lady, I said, do you know how long it takes to pay just a $3,000 credit card debt off, the normal of 19.5%? Do you know how long it takes to pay it off if you just pay the minimum? She says, no. I said, 32 years. If you have a $3,000 credit card debt, listen carefully, $3,000, and you pay the minimum, and that's what they want you to pay when you get the bill, says, all you need to pay is $29. Oh, cool. Well, you don't understand how this works. If you got like 18 to maybe 22.5%, whatever it is, 32 years later, you're still paying that sucker off. That's how it works. Can you imagine 32 years on a $3,000 credit card debt? By the 20th year, you don't remember what the 33 grand was spent on, do you? Whatever it was, it's dead and gone. You're still paying on it. People don't understand about money. And can you imagine $40,000 in debt? Well, you know what that girl end up, a lot of people end up doing like that? They go bankrupt. They go bankrupt, and all of those creditors, they never get paid. Do you understand why the interest rate on credit cards is all the way up into the 20%? Does anybody know why? You know why? Because so many people are reneging on it. Because so many people are going to bankrupt. They got to recoup it somewhere, so they go, really? I mean, I remember just 10 years ago, 15, it was 12%. About 15 years ago, the average credit card was 8, 9, maybe 12%. It's up to the 20s. It's because of this rampant bankruptcy and abuse of the system. I told my mother about this once, but, you know, it's in $50,000 debt. My mother looked at me and says, 50? That's nothing. She said, I know people 150. I said, Mom, I don't want to know the people you know. And I thought that was my generation. She said, no, her generation's gotten caught up in it in the last couple of decades. The problem is people don't understand money. They don't understand the principle of sowing and reaping. They're irresponsible and immature with money. By the way, the fact that our culture in America is so immature and so messed up with money means an incredible market for those of us who are doing the business we're in. Because the business a bunch of us are getting into is to help people get out of debt. I mean, you can't hardly throw a stone. You're going to hit half a dozen people that are in debt everywhere you go. Anybody in debt? Everybody turns their head. And it's sad. It's a sad testimony how many people have never been trained about money. How money works and how to not get in debt. And folks, in this church, how many people have come up here and done credit, plastic surgery? They've been in horrible debt, trying to work their way out of debt. We have people in here, 50, 60, 70,000 in debt in this church. And I haven't preached on it enough. And one of the reasons I went into this was I want to learn. Fortunately, by Jesus' grace and a good dad, I learned early the principles of finances. I have no debt. I take it back. I have one debt. We're still paying on my wife's Camry. About $3,500. In fact, I could pay it off tomorrow. I could write the check and be done with it. But I realized the interest rate is so low, it's actually better to leave it where I get them and get it back in another return. That's the only debt I have. My house mortgage is paid off. All the other vehicles paid off, bought it with cash. No debt. Every credit card is paid off unless we do have sometimes one of these interest-free cards. Absolutely no interest, but then I'll plot it very carefully in the computer and we'll pay it off before it hits interest so we don't pay a dime interest. I hate interest and I hate debt. Debt, I don't know if you know it, but the word debt actually has a similar derivation in the Latin to the word death. In fact, in the Greek, it's likened to sin. Remember the old King James, Lord, forgive us as we forgive what? Yeah, and what do we, with the more modern translators call it sin. So it's likened to sin. You know, there's a proverb that says the servant, wait a minute, where is this verse? The borrower is servant to the lender. Y'all know that verse? Where is it? Come on, if you know it, where is it? It's right here on the upper left part of... I can always find them. No, it's in Proverbs, man. The borrower is servant to the lender. Somebody find that for me and while I'm preaching, and then I'll... I found it. Thank you. Proverbs 22:7. Listen, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. That's reality. You're a slave. Borrower, you're a servant, you're a slave. And it was so sad to see people, this young lady, 22, 23 years old, 40 grand in debt. I was talked about, and I'm going to offer her a free financial needs analysis. I'm going to sit down with her and her boyfriend. We're going to try to help this lady. We're going to put it in the computer, run her catalog of different credit cards, find the highest ones, and some kind of a plan to pay off the big ones and try to work her way down. Maybe do some kind of a wraparound finance, whatever we can do, try to help this girl. She said, yeah. I was talking about retirement. She said, well, retirement, I'm still going to be paying all these debts. And I said, if I can just get you to stop this practice, this addiction of indebtedness, at least stop, we can have hope that you can have a better life. You know, the problem is most people are ignorant, naive about money. And had I known, listen, I want to tell you something carefully. Had I known now, when I was 20, what I know now, I'd be a millionaire right now. Had I known when I was 20, what I know now, I'd be easily a millionaire worth $1 million or $2. $1 or $2 million. Easily. And not doing anything other than just wise stewardship of my... I didn't know any of this when I was 20. I was talking to Blake. How old are you, young man? 15? Lord, Lord. One day he'll be legal. But I told Blake, if he'd be a wise son... that If the Lord tarries, and I hope he doesn't, I hope he comes back, messes up your retirement kit. But if the Lord tarries, that young man's going to retire wealthy. You know why? Because I have an investment to help him in teaching these principles. You know, if I didn't learn it at 18, I'd like my son to. How many of y'all would like to do that to your kids? You know what's good about being wealthy? Wealthy in the sense of your heart's not in it, but you have to give to him that's needs. It's a blessing to be a good steward of your finances. So you're not spending all your life scrapping and scraping just to make the end of the week. But that you've got time to give to the kingdom and travel and minister. And, you know, one thing is Bill Null, Brother Bill Null, who's been here, by the way, he's probably going to be here at our next conference. I was with him recently. He's been a doctor for years, okay? I've been a pediatrician, right, in Salina, Kansas for years and years. In his house, he says he doesn't even have a bed. He has a mattress on the ground. Every meal he eats at the hospital, just hospital food. He's been socking his money away for decades. So you know what he's decided to do? He's retired. He's moved over to Lake Hamilton, moved up in a house. He's going to spend for the next buku years of his life ministering every day and writing for the kingdom of God. Isn't that cool? He just moved over there last month. He's retired. He's going to be able to do his heart's content. Because he was a wise steward with his funds, now he can dedicate his time. And I thank the Lord because I think that ministry will survive because of Bill Knox. It's going to go on. Let me share something with you. This is a book we put out. Actually, it's, I don't know if it's put out by the Primerica, but it's a kind of it's called How Money Works. And I want to share something in this, just a fascinating principle that will absolutely blow your mind on how this works. And like I said, had I known this, listen carefully. Again, this sermon today is sowing and reaping and finances. I showed this to a young man today. He couldn't believe this. But I want to see if you can, I wish I had an overhead. But I want to, if you can stay with me, I'm going to give you some numbers. Stay with me carefully. Imagine a 22-year-old person, just 22 years old, putting $3,000 a year in an IRA. That's the limit you can put in an IRA. That is the legal limit. Okay, as long as you make more than that year in your salary. Now, what's $3,000 a month? What, $3,000 divided by 12? What's that a month? All right, $250 a month. Now, listen carefully. A young man at 22 years puts $3,000 a year in an IRA. He only does it till he's 28, and then he doesn't put another dime in. You with me? From the year 22, he puts $3,000 in an IRA. When he's 28, he stops. Never puts another dime in it for the rest of his life. All right, now how much would that be? 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. That's 7 years times 3,000. What's that equal? Now listen, if he invested that at a reasonable return, which you can now get, do you know there are funds, mutual funds that have been pulling 10, 14% right on through the recession, just at 10%, never another dime if he was 28. By the time he retires, he would have $942,000 in the bank. Almost $1 million. And you say, how's that possible? He only put $21,000 in by the age of 28, doesn't put another dime in. At the age of 65, he will have $942,000, almost $1 million in the bank. You know why that, anybody know why that's the case? Compound interest. Do you know what compound interest? Albert Einstein said the most powerful force in the universe is called compound interest. It is. Now listen to this principle. You have another guy. He turns 28. Another guy says at 29, he says, I'm going to do that. So at the age of 29, he begins to put 3,000 in. Listen, he puts 3,000 in every year from the age 29 to the age 62. Do you know all of that? He still doesn't have as much money as the other guy. Listen carefully. The other guy just put 21,000 in, stopped at the age of 28, not another dime. He has almost $1 million in the bank. The other guy at the age of 29 puts 3,000 into a total. He's put in 102,000. By the time he's still less than the other guy. You say, well, how's that possible? It's because time with compound interest just causes your money to run. In other words, if many of us here, when you were a baby, had your grandparents, your grandfather, just put $1,000 for you, just $1,000 in a 10% return CD or mutual fund and never touched it when you were born, do you know how much that one thing and would have accumulated by the time you retire? an unbelievable amount of money. See, people don't understand. Here's the truth. People don't understand compound interest except the wrong way. The compound interest is working against them, and that's what credit cards are. See, you got compound interest working against you. You've got this $3,000 in the bank, in the credit card, and you're paying the minimum, right? Well, you don't understand that interest is compounding against you. It's going to take you 30 years. Because compound interest is a phenomenon that you've got to make it work for you. And that's what people don't understand. It's everybody's allowing it. They turn on the TV and the guy says, come down to, we clobber big city prices up here in Huntsville or whatever. It's the car dealer in Hempstead. We clobber big city. You come on down and, no money down and just... In fact, we'll give you a rebate. I love that. No money down, we give you a rebate if you buy a car. Wow. I go and buy a car and I get money free. And they say, yeah, it's only 60 months. They throw that out. Oh, 72 months, 72 months financing, but, a low rate of, 225 to drive this car. Of course, it's 72 months. People just think, how much does it cost? What? And how much do I have to pay? But they never really ask, how much am I really going to pay in the long run? And so people get trapped with money, and most people are so deceived by this. They buy things, they buy cars, they buy big screen TVs, they buy all this stuff, and it's because they're seduced by this, and they're living beyond their means and not realizing that you're just paying through the nose. Credit cards can be a real curse because you're living beyond your means. I think credit cards are a real curse. Folks, do you hear me? It can be an addiction. You're living beyond your means. Scripture tells you. Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the flowers of the field. Your Father knows what needs you. Ask yourself. Don't go living beyond your means. There's a curse. Talks about that in James. Says, we'll go into this city and do this and do this. He says, you don't know what the Lord... And you bring yourself under bondage and debt. Curse. And how many people how many of y'all know people that are really cursed with finances? Come on. Either you or you know people. One thing we talk a lot about, and I'm going to go back to look at Luke 12. Turn to Luke 12. I just want to show you a couple more passages about what Jesus says about this. When I was talking to this girl the other day, I said, I want to give you something called a debt elimination date. She said, what's that? I said, it's the day in which you have no more debt. Wow, how can you do that? Well, there's a way to give you a day you are out of debt. What a blessing. Is that possible? Yeah, well, you're going to have to stop the bad habit, right? Of buying things on credit. Or if you do, you pay it off immediately. Luke 12:42. Look what Jesus said. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, will find so doing. Of a truth, I say to you, he'll make him ruler over all that he has. Now, right there, Jesus is talking about a steward who's wise with the duties of his household because he was faithful and a good steward and brought an adequate return. He made him ruler over. In Luke, I think it's 18, he said, he that's faithful in the little. Well, in fact, let's look at that. Turn to Luke 18. Is it 18 or 12? Hello, where am I at? I know. I want to show you another verse. Give me a break. Give me a second. Luke 16. Look at this. Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in the much. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know what he's saying? The parable, he's saying, if you don't know how to run money, do you understand what that verse is saying? If you've been unfaithful with unrighteous mammon, or as Peter calls it, filthy lucre, if you've not been faithful with money, who's going to trust you true riches? If you don't even know how to handle your money, it's almost like money is something that is allowed in the order of things, so that can we learn how to be good stewards. It's within your hand. Believe it or not, most of our time in our life is spent trying to get what? It's the truth. I don't care how spiritual you are. You can be spiritual and speak in tongues, and that HLMP bill is still going to show up at the door. Amen? Reliant, whatever it is. I don't care how spiritual you are, the mortgage is going to show up. Right? We spend most of our time focusing on money, so it would behoove us to be wise. Do you know how much there is in Proverbs about money? Do you know how much Jesus said about money? The problem is, people get greedy. And I was thinking about this. People get covetous. The love of money is the root of all evil. But it doesn't say money's root of all. It says the love of it. And I really believe one of the reasons people get greedy is because they're irresponsible and they're not good stewards. When you're not a good steward and you are irresponsible with money, then you want get-rich-quick things. You want, in fact, I want to show you. I bought this today. I want to show you most people's retirement plan. I have it in my pocket. This is most Americans' retirement plan. You ready? I bought it today at the store. This is people's retirement plan. I bought it. It's the drawing is not till tomorrow night. It's a lotto ticket. I will come back and visit you guys. Wait a minute. What? 29 million. But you know the sad thing is, you know it's 26 million to one odds. It's more likely for a Martian to land in front of me, lightning to hit it. I don't know what. Then what is this stupid thing? This is retirement. You go up there, you go, people, oh, that's a retirement plan. It's silly. It's stupid. And you know what's sad? And we use this as a selling point. This is real sad. And I don't mean to be rude. But you go to the average Walmart. The average Walmart, and there are gracious people there to greet you and give you a basket. They're usually in their 60s. The other day, I went to Walmart. There was a lady, very gracious, very kind. She must have been in her late 60s. It was Saturday morning. She's wearing on her feet at Walmart helping people with baskets. I said, that old lady doesn't need to be here today. Somebody 20, 30 years ago didn't teach her about money. Now, she's having to work at Walmart. Why? To supplement her social insecurity. Her social security. Exactly. That's exactly what it is. Did you know what the government gives you through Social Security for your funeral? $200. That's it. That's your social security benefit. You pay into it 30 years, you die, here's $200. You know what that is? That's the, what is it? The flowers, maybe, you know. But it's sad because people don't understand about money. And you know it wasn't always so. It was not always so. We have a generation. It really... I don't know if you've ever studied the history of credit. You go back and you find about the first credit card ever made. It's a fascinating study. And then, in a lot of ways, it has decimated people's lives more than anything else. The lack of wise use and the dissemination of credit. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with credit. Like in aid, you can use it to your benefit. When I got out of college, I got my first credit card from Foley's. I went and bought a microwave oven or refrigerator, I forget. Paid that sucker off. And then I bought a microwave oven and refrigerator. I bought one or the other, paid it off, and then I had enough credit that I bought a house. I'm serious. I bought those two things off 6 months and 6 months, paid them on time, and applied for a mortgage and got my first time through a city bond money, got my first house because I bought just those two items. And I learned back then, I need to build a credit history. So credit can be good if you're wise, a good steward. You know about pay your bills on time. Amen? You can buy, you can mortgage out. But then I paid off the mortgages and these types of things. Look at this principle of Matthew 25:14. Jesus talks a lot about being a good steward of money. Listen, he uses money to illustrate spiritual truths. He does. But it doesn't take away from the fact that he's using money. You understand? He's using it to illustrate spiritual truths, but he's using it because it's what we deal with. Be a good steward. Matthew 25:14. Kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country, called his servants and delivered them his goods. One he gave five talents, another two, another one, to every man according to his ability. And he took his journey. He that received five talents went and traded with the same and made five other talents. Likewise, he that received two gained two. He that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came and he reckoned with them. He that received five talents brought the other five, says, Lord, you gave me five and I've gained five more. The Lord said, well done, good and faithful steward. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. And you know how the parable goes. The two, and finally the one, the guy with the one, he was afraid. He didn't do anything with his talent. And as a result, he was cast out and taken from him. Now, you know, people use this, whether they use the word talent. You know, the whole notion of you have all these talents, that's where they get that from. The word talent actually was a term for money, for coinage. You know, the bottom line is, I believe Jesus just wants to be responsible with whatever's in our hand. Can I have an amen? Whatever's in our hand. We, in our office at Primerica, we have a new vice president who's coming in and kind of going to lead our group. And he's a believer, and he was sharing the other night at our business meeting. He lives in Beaumont, and God, he is a believer. God has blessed him exceedingly with funds. I mean, very much so. Incredibly so. He has 100 acres and a lake. And you know, the Lord convicted him. He says, you know, he said, I don't need any more money. I got enough money. But then he said, I realize that I'm going to stand before God one day, and God's going to ask me, what'd you do with this money I gave you? He says, I realize I need to be faithful. So what he's going to do on his own property is build a Christian retreat center. And he and his wife all excited. Now he's really excited about going out making more money, because they're going to take the money and they're going to pour it into the Christian retreat center. They're going to open up for churches in the area. Isn't that cool? And what he was realizing was, I need to be a good steward of what God gave me. It's like something snapped in him recently. What a shame that God would give and then you weren't a good steward of. You'll be held unto whom much is given. The Bible says what? Much shall be required. Listen carefully. I want you to hear this principle. The reason so many people are covetous is because they're unwise with what they have. Because people are bad stewards with what they have, and money runs through the, you know, the first chapter of the book of Habakkuk talks about those who have holes in their pockets that money runs through. I don't know if you ever read that. And God was upset because they were building their own homes, but they weren't building the temple. And he says, that's why you're cursed. Because you're not prioritizing. You're not tithing to the work of God. And one of the reasons people become covetous and greedy and unwise in this kind of way is because they're unwise with money. They haven't understood how money works. They haven't been faithful with money. You know, there's something called the Rule of 72, and I got to throw this out. This is really fascinating. I never heard about this before. And you could take, do you know, you could go to college and get a finance degree and never hear this truth. The Rule of 72. How many of y'all, other than Primerica people, know what the Rule of 72 is? A couple of y'all. It's simply this. Whatever percentage you get on your money, you divide it by 72. That's how many years it takes to double your money. For instance, let's say you have, right now, what's money going in the bank? About 1.5%? 2? Listen, let's say my retirement's in the bank. All right, 2%. Well, what's 2 into 72? What's that equal? It's going to take 36 years for whatever's in there to double. You have 10 grand, 36 years from now, you have 20 grand. Now the question is, how many of those doubling times do you have in your life? So, well, we say, well, maybe, okay, I'll have a... In 12 years, your money will double. Well, how many times is 12 going to 72? 6. So at 12%, you'll double your money every 6 years. See, I never knew any of this. I never knew that the principle of how interest works, it worked against me most of my life or people I've known. So it behooves you, if you're going to invest your money, to try to invest it in a large percentage. You know what I mean? You know, did you know that the wealthiest people in the United States, this is a true fact, not people that are born in wealth or inherited wealth, I'm talking about people that, you know how they made their money? Listen carefully, it's not the lotto. They made it just by faithfully saving year in and year out and investing it. Usually, this city of Pasadena, I don't know if you know it, but per capita in the Pasadena is one of the wealthiest cities in the South. Did you know that? It's blue-collar wealth. There is incredible wealth. There are millionaires all over Pasadena. You know where their wealth is? 401ks. And retirement plans with their... Because most of them work in these plants. And they're making, what, $18, $25 an hour? And their companies are matching. wealthy people make money a lot of times because they're just slowly, faithfully contributing month after month, year after year. And I got to think, you know, that's why the scripture takes that analogy, the same thing, the spiritual truth. It's the faithful steward who's faithful, walks with the Lord, lays his life down, serves year in, year out. You build up a treasure in the kingdom of God. But the problem is most people don't understand that. They squander, they get in debt, and then the retirement plan is a lot of debt. Or they depend on Social Security for their retirement. Proverbs, a couple more places. Proverbs 28:19. Look what Solomon had to say about this. See, I'm talking about finances, but I'm not talking about giving. Most preachers, when they talk about financing, it's really, I'm talking about tithing. I think tithing is a given. I mean, you tithe to the Lord. You're unwise if you don't tithe. Bring a curse in your finances. But you know, you can tithe and still... We had a couple here years ago, back when we first started the church. It was amazing. They were the most irresponsible people when it came to money. And it was real sad. I mean, she basically worked. He kind of had odd jobs. And you go to their house, I mean, it was just a nightmare. They'd never do the dishes. A bunch of us helped them move one time. We picked up a couch and thousands of roaches went running. I mean, the house was just... But did you know, I want to tell you something about this couple? It was amazing. They tithed. They were so faithful to tithe, they had that down. Do you know as a result of that, God always kept their head above water? Just barely. But they never lacked. And I remember why I was amazed. How did they do it? Because they understood that principle. I didn't know enough about money back then to teach them. I wish I could have. Proverbs 28:19, look at this. He that tills his land will have plenty of bread. But he that follows after vain persons will have poverty enough. In other words, a faithful sower is going to reap. But people that run after these, what do you call them, get-rich schemes? Look at verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich, what? You know, and most of the things out there is schemes to get rich quick. And once, I'm going to tell you the biggest scam. It's this lotto thing. Let me tell you why this is a scam. A terrible scam. This is a 29 million lotto ticket. Let's say Linda wins it. And she tithes it. Okay, listen. Listen carefully. Let's say she wins it. By a miracle. I mean, unbelievable. That'd be a miracle from God. But she wins this tithe. But you know what they will do? They'll put her on the front page of the paper or something. They'll put her in there, and they'll say, oh, Linda, nice lady, just like you, won this lotto ticket. So people go, oh, I guess I could win too. Do you understand the scam? They put this, like, oh, this. There was a lady in the East End that lived not far from where I used to live. I remember she won $40 million lotto ticket. I remember this. I remember where she, in fact, I knew the street. I drove by it. I looked at her house about 2 days after. It had bars on the windows, just typical of a house. And that woman won $40 million lotto ticket. I guess somebody whisked her out of town. I don't know. But you know what it did? The lotto really built up because all these people thought, well, I could win. You know, people don't understand the odds. The odds didn't change. Still 26 million to one. Can't even fathom those numbers. That's what people... And it's sad. Just yesterday, I stopped for gas. To get gas at some little place coming down Ritchie. And I'm in line to pay the gas, and there's a guy ahead of me. He apparently had a couple of beers, and he's paying for a beer and his gas. He said, give me a couple of them. And you know those scratch-offs? Those are $10 bill gets all these scratch-offs. And I'm kind of looking over his shoulder to see if he wins anything, you know? He's scratching them. And I thought, you know who really buys those things? Do you know who? The poor. Do you realize that it's the poor? It's people that can't afford it buy those things. You know, these people that live on welfare buy lotto tickets. It really is a sham. People that are well-to-do, they rarely buy those things because they can see through it. It's a scam. It's frankly thievery. It's unrighteous. It's a curse. And you know what's really, this makes me mad. When that lotto thing first came out, do you remember what the state was promising it would be dedicated to? Does anybody remember? Education! Guess what happened? That was the biggest lion scam, whatever. I really believe that when a government-sponsored gambling comes on the scene, it's the beginning, it's the cracking of the foundations of a righteous society. That's not true. There, for most of the time of our nation, we didn't have government-sponsored. It used to be called the numbers. This was racket. The mafia did the numbers. You ever heard the numbers? Playing the numbers? That's exactly what it is. They used the mafia. But now it's become government-sponsored. Anyway, Well, look at verse 22. It's all clumped together, these verses. He that hastes to be rich has an evil eye. Is that how your versions read, an evil eye? You know, Jesus, I think in Mark 10, is that where he talks about an evil eye? Anybody remember that? Turn to Mark. Right, keep your finger there. Oh, where is that verse? It's where, yeah. Mark 7:22, he's talking about the things that come out of a man, lasciviousness and evil eye. In fact, in Matthew 6, he said, if your eye be evil, your whole body is full of darkness. And you know, that's the context where he said, you cannot serve God and money. You love the one and hate the other. You know what an evil eye is? Greed. Greed. Covetousness. Loving money for money's sake. And considers not that poverty will come upon him. Proverbs 28:22. He that hastes to be rich, he's going to end up poor. You know, you ever hear about these people who do win the lotto? It's so sad. You hear about these guys who win the lotto? $3 million. 4 years later, they're broke. It's sad. They go and they just buy cars and buy stuff for everybody and just spend it all. They're broke. It's sad. I need to, there's a whole market out there. If somebody wins the lotto, you hire yourself as a money management consultant to help people. You know why all this is so important? I'm going to draw it a close here. I'm talking about the law of sowing and reaping. And I want to go into the principles of law of sowing and reaping in a lot of areas in our life. I just want to start off with money. You know one of the reasons? I think it's because God wants to be a blessing to others. And Scripture says in Ephesians 4, to have to give to him that needs. God wants to be a blessing. We are, as a church, are a real blessing to many ministries. We've been faithful givers to Norman Parrish's ministry for 17 years. I don't know if you know, and he affirmed us for that. To Balasine, Seb Balasine, we've been faithfully giving to him for almost 7 years, every month. The Cuban missionary, Bobby. We now give to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, to the tune of $100 a month. You know, and I'm glad that we have to give. We've been able to take the tithes, we tithe the tithes, and we call it Mission Reserve Outreach. And we dedicate the 10% to outreach, whether it's that way or people going out and ministering. Sherry was recently able to fly up to be with Jerry McGee in Detroit and spend the weekend ministering with her. A blessing to Jerry and a blessing to the people. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with having money. If your heart's right, if you're a good steward, amen? God will convict you to use it, to have to give. But God wants us to be wise. In 2 Corinthians 9, turn there, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Two more places, and then we'll close. Did you know Paul writes more about money in the Bible? He says here, for it's touching the ministering to the saints. He's talking about giving money. It's superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, he's writing to the Corinthians. I boast of you to the Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago. He's saying, your zeal, he's so proud of the Corinthians because they were giving, others kind of provoking others to give. Let's happy they have Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. We should be ashamed. He says, look, I've been bragging that you guys are good givers. Now, if some of those guys show up and you're not giving, you don't want to be ashamed. Therefore, verse 5, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they go before you and make up before you a bounty, where have you noticed before, that the same might be ready as a man of bounty, not of covetousness. Now this I say, he which sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He's talking about money. Now, unfortunately, I, like so many pastors, shy away from talking about this because of the excesses, these greed mongers. It is really sickening. Sickening. Norman was telling me about some of these ministries out there. Some of these large name ministries, the ones you know, make hundreds of millions of dollars, have million dollar homes. He was talking to somebody recently, Norman was, who was, I think, in a health profession or something, had a large inheritance, was going to tithe it to one of these large ministries. And he asked Norman how much he should give his tithe. And Norman said, brother, don't give it to that. They have hundreds of millions. He said, there are so many worthwhile works, small, godly works. Guy gave it. It's a sham. It's sickening, you know. Was that Norman that told us about Jim Baker said he's going to hell? Jim Baker of the PTL Club? Remember him? What was his wife's name? I forget where I heard this recently, but Jim Baker said, he realizes now, he says, you know what? I was going to hell when I ran the PTL Club. Because Jim Baker has really repented. He has repented. He's been delivered. He spent many years in a Christian community helping poor black people in the L.A. suburbs. I mean, God, when he got out of prison, he was a broken man. Now when he ministers to packed houses. He's a broken man. He's a total different. I remember those old PTL. And he says, you know, I was going to hell. He says, I was blind and full of greed, extorting and ripping people off. And he's written one of his books. What's that one, I Was Wrong? It is such an expose of the sham of the word faith, prosperity teachers. It's wicked. It's evil. It's all over. It's just time and sign of the times. And what happens is people go to church and they tithe like buying lotto tickets. Because they're told, just seed faith. Brother, just put your money. I don't care how much you got. You could get more. Put it in. Sacrificial. Like the little woman. And put it in. They put it in. And they put it in. And they never, once in a great while, somebody, but by and large, nobody ever prospers except the guy in the front. Like I said, that church I was at in Guatemala. Massive church, walked out, it was a Lexus SUV. Guess whose it was? The pastor's. Now, you know, one of y'all gave me a Lexus SUV, I'd probably drive it. But I would park it in the back. It's just a sham. But the reason I'm saying that is that's why so many, I shy away from this stuff, talking about. But you know, over the last year learning about this, I realized I'm being irresponsible, shy away from it. I got to teach the balance, the truth. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with it being wealthy. I've been blessed, and many of us have been blessed to know Ralph Berkeley, who owns Houston Eye Clinic. He had a beach house. We were blessed as what? For years to use a beach house. I was married in his home, a gorgeous home in River Oaks. But you know, Ralph is such a classic guy who the money doesn't own him, he owns it. That money doesn't own him. Just a meek, lowly guy. Open. He's not run by greed. He's rare. A blessing to know, amen? And he showed me there's nothing wrong with having money if money doesn't have you. Then you'd be a good steward of it. What do you think funds these ministries? What do you think funds? You know, it takes money. But first thing, we've got to learn to be wise. Get out of debt, you know. Quit running debt up. The last verse we're going to look at, Proverbs 19:17. You know where he just said, God loves a cheerful giver? This is why he can be cheerful. Proverbs 19:17. This is the reason. I love this verse. He that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given will God pay him back again. You see that verse? He that has pity on the poor lends unto the Lord. Can you imagine lending money to God? Hey, God, you need a 50? And that's what he, in other words, you know what you can put in your margin? God will never be your debtor. When you use money wisely, when you're a good steward of money, remember how he accorded that man? He was faithful. He says, you've had five, you earned five more. Well done, good and faithful servant, steward. Come, let me give you more responsibility. One of the best promotions I ever had in my life, I was getting this little podunk summer job, summer of 84. I was working in the oil business, and the oil business went skidded. And a buddy of mine had just started with this company called Control Data, working on these things called computers. Well, they weren't PCs. They were mini computers back then. This is in 84. And he said, how would you like to have this little job this summer? Because I was unemployed. Everybody was unemployed in 84. In fact, in the oil business, we used to say, just survive to 85, get it fixed in 86, was chapter 11 in 87 and too late in 88. So, and that oil business is it. So that summer, I took this little job for Controlled Data, and they had some government funding to help teenagers remedial learning through these new touch screen computers. Now, these weren't PCs. These were things. These computers, we had to haul them on dollies, okay? We brought them in. We set them, but they had touch screens. It's called Plato system. I rented an office over on Federal Road off of I-10, and I hired a secretary, and we had these kids come in. We put flyers around, and they were government-funded. And I ran this program, and then we had remedial math, remedial English, remedial this and that, I forget. And all I did all day was great. It was 3 months. I just had all these computers running. I just kind of, you know, tweak them, make sure everything was working. And I would sit there, amazingly enough, 1984, through the phone line. One of the computers near the secretary's desk was hooked to this thing called ARPANET. And I was talking to students at universities around the world on ARPANET. You know what it was I was playing with? The web in 84. All of us then was scrolling data, and I would talk to a student, and I would type some student in Scandinavia or Australia. We were talking on ARPANET. It was what I did just while the kids were working. Oh, cool. And they would have those old, remember those adventure games, some of y'all, early days? Yeah, we would. Well, by the end of the summer, I just basically played on, this is early computer here, just typing. By the end of the summer, I was just really enjoyed it and was faithful and showed up every day. Well, by the end of August, turns out my boss called me and said, you know what? He says, we made tons of money on that deal. It was a government-funded thing. He says, we made an enormous amount of money. They were allocated these funds to do it, and I kept my expenses so low. He said, we made all this profit. Okay, it's August of 84, and I just took on a 3-month deal. I was going to go back on unemployment. He said, how would you like to be he gave me a title, regional manager, and set up schools like this in Southeast Texas? I said, cool. So he promoted me, and I went up to College Station. I went to San Antone, and I think it was Beaumont. And I would go into a city, get a motel room, look in the newspaper, find a place, hire staff, and start these little schools. I started like 4 or 5 of these little schools over about a 6-8 month period. It was the best job I ever had. It was so fine. And the Lord, but in the meantime, I was teaching and doing deliverance and casting demons out. So I'd come back in town and have all night deliverance sessions and go back and do one of my schools. Well, you know, I remembered God allowed me to experience Matthew 25. He had given me talents, he had given me a budget, and I produced more, and the result was a promotion, credibility. You know, that looked really good on my resume, that regional manager thing. It wasn't that big a deal. But when you put that on your resume, then when I went to another job, a company called IT&T, y'all heard of them? They were looking for somebody to run the school down on Montrose and Westheimer that was going defunct. Well, because I had that on my resume, they hired me. And suddenly I had a staff of 31 and 250 students. And I managed $1.5 million budget. By then, PCs showed up and they gave me this PC that had Lotus, what was that? 1, 2, 3, was that called? And so I began to learn that stuff and ran this business. And I ran that until we got a renewal. What I'm saying is, these principles are true in the world, they're true in everything. When you're faithful with what's been given you, whether it's at your job. By the way, you know how to get promotions in your jobs? Anybody know the secret? Bill Gothard talks about this. You know what the secret to promotion is? Make your boss a success. Hello? Do everything you can to make your boss a success. Focus on making him succeed. Guess what will happen as a byproduct? You'll succeed. I mean, all those people don't understand that. They whine, they complain. It's 5, they just live for 5 o'clock. You know, I'm out of here. They're not good stewards, they're self-focused. Has this been a helpful teaching today? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. A little different. Father, the bottom line is, I think what we all need is wisdom. Can you hear amen? Because, you know, you may be sitting there tonight, you may be saying, you know, I know this stuff. I don't get in debt. I don't do the credit card bit. Been there, done that. Don't want to do that no more. You know what? But you need this wisdom because there's people around you need this wisdom. Can you hear amen? God wants to give us wisdom so we can give it away. Come on up, Alan. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you would deliver us from the curse. The curses in our lives as a result of the years of mismanagement, of lack of wisdom, of lack of proper stewardship with what you've given us, whether it's spiritual, emotional, physical, monetarily. Because it's true. We're all getting older, Lord, and one day we're all going to stand before you and be held accountable for what you put in our hand. Lord, I know it's never too late. It's never too late because, praise God, you can turn all things together for the good. And no matter how many mistakes we've made, Lord, if we humble ourselves, particularly spiritually, you have a way in the spirit. Now, this isn't true in the natural. In the natural, if you wait too many years, you may never recoup it. But in the spirit, it's different. Lord, when we finally humble ourselves to you, Lord, and we ask to help us be good stewards, Lord, you can, in the remaining years, we can produce more than we've ever produced in the former. Jesus, help us to be wise in the Spirit, Lord. Jesus, come Holy Spirit, bring conviction, bring wisdom, discernment, bring compassion in our heart for the people around us, spiritually blind, emotionally bound up, in debt, enslaved, in full of greed and covetousness. Jesus, deliver us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Can we sing that What a Friend We Have song again that we did earlier? Would you like that song? Jesus. Jesus. Friend I found closer than a brother. You want to come sing? I have felt your touch more intimate than lovers. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, friend forever.
What a hope I have.
What a hope I've found. More faithful than a mother. It would break my heart to ever lose each other. Jesus. 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 Jesus, friend forever. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. 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 Friend forever. Jesus. 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 Friend forever. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, I pray just we'll go forth from this meeting and just put it way down deep in the pit of our heart, bottom of our soul. Lord, that we be faithful and good stewards with everything you've given us in our life. Forgive us, Lord, for the squandering on wise years of whatever it is, because we'll be held accountable, Lord. Lord, help us sow good things, Father, so we can reap life eternal. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Listen, if anyone would like prayer and anointing of all, come on up, pray for you. Otherwise, we'll see you Sunday. God bless you. And get ready for the retreat. We'll have the handouts for the retreat this Sunday. Amen. Yes, I need some prayer team leaders, please.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.